This morning's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 5. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord?
I had three or four people tell me before Sunday school, before worship, sure hope it rains a good bit while we're here. And we've been through a very hot and a very dry spell, and all of us have seen those patches of brown beginning to spread in our yards and other places, and how we want that rain to come when we need it. But you know, the rain wouldn't do any good for the parking lot. Now, for the plants that are in the islands, yes, but the parking lot itself doesn't receive rain. It just sheds it off. And I use that as an analogy to what is going on right now. We are in the presence of God. We are worshiping Him in song, in prayer, in various ways. But will the refreshing affect us? Or are our hearts so hardened that it will just run off? You see, worship is a wonderful thing, but our hearts have to be receptive. We have to open ourselves to what God has to offer. And that's why we're here today, to again humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you. We need your teaching. We need your presence. We need everything about God. And praise God, He is there for us. If we will allow Him to be, He will be a great refreshment to our lives today. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a number of visitors with us. Some that I've met for the first time, and others that we've seen at other times. And we're always glad to see visitors, and if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'd love to help. We'd love for you to come back and join us again anytime that you are able. In fact, why not come this evening at 6 o'clock? We're going to meet again, and then we're going to be talking about beautiful feet. We're going to be talking about beautiful feet, and no, I don't have any suggestions on pedicures or anything like that, but it is a biblical idea, and I think it's something that we ought to know about. So come out and join us at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about beautiful feet. And by the way, let me again urge all of us to get involved in this coming Saturday's Streams of Sharing. It's what we formerly called Saturday of Service, same activities basically, but we're going to open our building to people in the community. A group went out yesterday morning and passed out flyers. We're trying to publicize this so that those who are in need can come and receive groceries and cleaning supplies, school supplies, and other forms of help that we are able to offer. I'd like for all of us to be involved in that, either, number one, by being here, and what an eye-opener that can be for us to see all of these people that are really struggling financially, and we want to be there for them. We want to help them in whatever way we can. And number two, if you can't be here, at least pray. At least pray that Christ will be honored, that His church will be elevated in the eyes of others, not us as a people, but Christ and His church, because this is why we're here, to try to reach out to the community and let them know that we are here to help. And then also, men, really urge you to get involved in the second annual Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship coming up 2 weeks from yesterday. It begins at 9 o'clock on that Saturday, and it will go through 3 o'clock. It is a great event. Last year's was really exciting, and we expect even better this year. But we're doing it for you especially. Men, young men, bring your fathers, or young boys, bring your fathers and come. I think I just repeated myself there. But anyway, you get the idea. This is for guys. So if you're a guy, we want you to be here Saturday, August 5th, and it will be a great day. Now let's get our Bibles. I hope you'll open yours with me, and let's study together. You know, follow along the passages as I read them so you can know I'm telling you what the Word of God really says, and let's study together and find out what the Lord has told us in His Word. I'll begin by talking about a young couple, or, well, it doesn't have to be a young couple, a couple that wanted to renovate their house and, you know, do a lot of remodeling, enlarging areas, making things nicer. And they brought the contractor in, and they were discussing the different things they wanted to do, and they came to this room that was fairly small. They said, we want to remove this wall and enlarge the room. And the contractor said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they said, but we want this to be bigger. We know that if we take the wall out, it will be a much bigger space. It will be so much more useful. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? This is our dream. He said, this is a load-bearing wall. And if you remove this wall, you endanger the entire house. You see, they didn't understand the structure of the house. And what they had in mind would really have been a dangerous situation. So thank goodness that contractor knew what he was doing. And all of us, if we've ever heard the account of Samson, you remember toward the end of his life, his eyesight was now gone, his enemies had captured him, had blinded him, and he prays to God. He's in this big place where there's lots of Philistines, and he says, Lord, give me strength one more time that I may avenge my eyes upon the enemy. And God gave him that strength, and by pushing those pillars, those load-supporting pillars, out of the way, the entire roof collapsed, and many were killed that day, including Samson. But you see, that's the idea again, is that often there are structural things that we shouldn't mess with. God knows what is best. And we're talking now about American faith. We began this series last week. We're surveying the scene in America religiously. And what we see going on, especially in the last couple of decades, you could say it's remodeling. It's changing some things here and there, and there's been a lot of changes, and you know, it's whatever church you want to talk about, it is that way. But the question is it okay? Can we make changes in our faith and the way that we go about doing things, or is that a dangerous thing? Should we stubbornly resist any kind of change? Let's see what the Word of God says. And we're going to begin by, again, just surveying what we can see easily around us. And then we're going to come to the Word of God and say, Lord, what do you say? We'll see what the world says. But most of all, we want to know, what does God say? And again, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited in any way. I'm not trying to make judgments on anybody. But it is my place to speak the Word of God. And that's what we'll try to do. First of all, let's notice that changes are obvious. Changes are obvious among American churches. There's little doubt about that, and you don't have to really look closely to see that that is the case. Tom Rainer is a church growth expert of our generation, deals with lots of different kinds of churches, and he's been around to a lot of different places. He wrote an article in May of 2014 entitled, 9 Ways Worship Has Changed in 10 Years. And I'm not going to read the article, not even going to go through the entire list, but here are some of the things that he mentions that have changed as we survey American faith. He said, for example, dress. is more casual. And of course, we see that even here among us. It's not too many years ago that it was very common. It was the norm for men to wear coats and ties, and now that's not so much the case. And again, we're not saying that's wrong. It's not something the Bible commands, but that's a change that we see very obviously. He also mentions the fact that screens are more pervasive. Not talking about screen doors, don't see much of those anymore, but these things. Virtually all the churches you visit anymore, even some of the smaller country churches, they now employ screens and technology and all of that. That's a change that has occurred over the last 10 years, he says. He says that 90% of worshipers in America, now this one's kind of eye-opening to me, 90% of worshipers attend churches that have 400 or more in attendance. Wow. It's like cities, you know. In America, people are leaving the urban, leaving the rural areas and going into the cities. Well, that's kind of the trend when it comes to churches as well. And that, again, is a change that we are seeing. And then he says Sunday evening services are disappearing. We see the numbers shrinking here at Central. Thankfully, we've not yet decided it's not worth it. I hope we'll not do that. But he says that's something you see when you look across the American landscape. And preaching, he says, is longer. All right. Great trend. Let's work on that one together, right? But the point is, there are a lot of changes that are going on in American religion. We're not just talking about churches of Christ. We're talking about whatever Christian group you might want to include in that. Now, when I look at this, in my mind, I see two different categories. And that is, there are changes that I would regard as matters of taste and opinion. And then there are those changes that are more a matter of essence. And let me illustrate that for you. Not going to spend any time really with any of these other than just to note that there are those differences. For example, in that category of things that are more a matter of taste and opinion, the hymns that we sing. When I first came here 34 years ago, there were certain songs that we sang a lot, and many of those I've not heard in a long, long time. Is that bad? Is it unscriptural? No, it isn't. It's just that our tastes have changed. We sing more contemporary songs, and that's great. But you see, that is an area where God has not said, here's what you've got to sing. No, that's left up to us to decide, and therefore that's an area that we have seen change in. The use of technology. We didn't know anything about PowerPoint when I first arrived upon the scene. Didn't have a screen in the old auditorium. That came along later. But now I think it has helped us in some ways, and it helps us to grasp maybe the message a little bit better. The matter of dress, like Rainer pointed out. Again, that has changed. You know, it used to be that women would always wear a hat when they went out to worship, and rarely see that anymore, although occasionally we do. But again, as long as we're not talking about immodest apparel, now that I think is certainly an essential, but how you dress, you know, whether you come business casual or casual or what, I think it's much more important that we are present in the Lord's house and together with the church as we worship God. And then there's the matter of Bible translations. When I was growing up, the King James was virtually all that you heard preached from. Now, today, I use the English Standard Version. I'm very comfortable with the New American Standard Version. I like the King James. I like the New King James. And others have a much wider repertoire than that. And you see, those are areas where God has not given us specific commandments. God has not said, here is exactly how you must do it. And so we've chosen to do things a little different here or there. And I think we're fine with that. But then there is another category of changes that we see in the world around us that I think is not in that camp at all. And that is matters that are essential in reference to our faith. Let me mention three. And again, we're not going to go into these right now. We have at various times in the past, and we will do them again in the future. But let's talk about music in worship. Music has really changed among churches all over the country, all over the world, in fact. And many have commented, well, it's more like going to a concert now than it is, you know, the way it used to be. And the idea of adding the instruments. Did you know, and I trust you do, that for hundreds of years, the church, talking about the church generally, wherever it was, did not use a single instrument in its worship to God? From the days of the apostles all up until, you know, 1,000 or later in the ADs, there were no instruments. In fact, the word a cappella means the way the church does it. No instruments. That's what the word literally means. And yet today, look at how things have changed. And even among churches of Christ, there are those now that have added instrumental services. And is that okay? Is that just a matter of remodeling? Or are we messing with a load-bearing wall when we get into those kinds of issues? Or talk about gender roles, another area that we see a lot of changes occurring in today. And specifically the idea that women are becoming much more prominent in leading worship and preaching the Word of God. In fact, I found this article from ChristianityToday.com in October of 2015. And they talk about how the Barna poll found that the number of female pastors in Protestant church leadership has doubled over the last 10 years. It also noted that 1 in 5 students in Protestant seminaries are female, which in and of itself is not a bad thing if they're there to study and learn better the Word of God. But then they go on to note that 20% of mainline Protestant churches are led by women. Now, I'm not suggesting that women cannot be very capable and effective speakers or have leadership capabilities. I'm not saying any of that. I know they have been proven in the past. They have those abilities. The question is that what God wants? When it comes to leading the church, when it comes to preaching the word publicly among both sexes, is that what the Lord wants? And then one other area that I'll mention are the views toward homosexuality. And we know, of course, this has really changed over the last 20 years. Once it was, you never heard these things spoken about, but now more and more, and the media has really been promoting these ideas. And this, I just find incredible. This article on, it's called Religious Evolution. It was found on KHOU.com. It's a radio station in Houston. But they had this. According to Pew Research data, just 44% of Christians believed homosexuality should be accepted by society in 2007. And when they say just, I say, what? That's a whole lot of people. But then they go on to say by 2014, that number jumped to 54%. 54% of Christians, and we're using the broad sense here, say, yeah, there's no problem. And if you listen only to society, then that's the way you're going to think. Now, again, I make it clear, each of these three categories I've just mentioned deserve a study of their own. I have done studies like that in the past and will plan to do more in the future. But right now, I'm just surveying the scene and say, is this okay? Is there any problem with any of this? And should we just buy in and go with the flow? Why are we the way we are? Is it right or is it optional? And that brings us to the question now, how should we view changes of essence? Now, I'm not talking about matters of opinion like, you know, which hymns we sing, what color the carpet is. Not talking about any of that. I'm talking about those matters that are essential according to the Word of God. How do we view that? I think there are two principles that we've got to be guided by. And the first of those is that God's revealed will should be taken seriously. God's revealed will should be taken seriously. And when I say God's revealed will, I trust you understand I'm talking about the Bible, particularly the New Testament, because that's where we are now. That's the covenant under which we live, but also include the old, because that tells us how God has acted in the past. It tells us his nature, how he looks upon things. But this book should be taken seriously, like Dan was saying this morning in our class. Is it a matter where we come together and say, well, let's decide, are we going to keep doing it that way, or shall we go a different direction? And if it is a matter of essence, the book, the Bible, that should be taken seriously. Look with me at Exodus 25. Now we're going to go back and look at how God has been in the past, his expectations, his nature, and this will help us, I think, as we're trying to understand how do we behave. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, and here God is talking to Moses about building a tabernacle. The tabernacle, if you're not familiar with the idea, was like a portable temple. The temple was not built yet, wouldn't be for several hundred years. But in the meantime, there was this structure called a tabernacle. It could be picked up and moved because at this time the people of Israel were still wandering around. And so God tells Moses what to do. And look at what it says in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary. This is God speaking. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. Now, how do we do it, God? Exactly according to the pattern that I'm going to show you. And when you go to Numbers chapter 8 and verse 4, Numbers chapter 8 and verse 4, this jumps ahead to the time when Moses actually begins carrying out those instructions. We're told in the latter part of that verse that according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. Now that's, you know, just the lampstand it's talking about there, but we assume that Moses did that for everything he built. And God gave him a pattern. God gave him a blueprint, you might say. And God was very pointed in this. He was very clear. You do it exactly the way I show you, Moses. Now, of course, there are those that might say, well, you know, that was a long time ago. That was under that different covenant, as you say, Tim. So what has that got to do with us? Let me just point to another passage in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, and this idea can be found all throughout the Bible, but it says it very clearly right here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, in some ways, God does change. He changed covenants. We know that. The people of Malachi's day were under the law of Moses. Today, we are under the covenant with Christ. But in terms of God's nature, his personality, what God expects of people generally, are we going to say that God no longer cares if we do it exactly the way he shows us? And if you say that, you now have the burden of proof of showing me where in the Bible it gives us that permission. I don't find it, but what I do find is that this is what God expects. That's what Moses did. And in fact, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says that's still the way. That's still how we are to go about doing what we do. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy long ago, but this is still under the covenant in which we live today. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And again, notice that word pattern. You know what that means, don't you? Any of you ladies that have made clothes, or some of you guys maybe, I don't know, you go and buy a pattern for something that you want to make, and you follow it just exactly if you want it to turn out the way it looks on the picture. The pattern. Blueprints, another example. You hand these blueprints to an architect, or rather to a builder. You say, this is what I want. Build it this way. and he's under the obligation to follow what you have said. Well, that's what God has given us. Now, God has not been specific on everything. As we have said, he's not told us which hymns to sing. He did tell us to sing, and that's all. Didn't tell us to add any other kind of music. And God tells us to gather together on the Lord's Day. Didn't say whether it was inside a building. He didn't say if it was under the trees. He didn't say if we do it wherever. But we do it. But when God is specific, dare we change what God has given us? Is that not like a load-bearing wall if we try to remove it or change it? Well, here's a second principle that I think we need to understand when we're talking about changes in religion. And this one is most specifically about worship. Worship to God should be offered in the way that He prescribes. Worship to God should be offered in the way that He prescribes. And you see, again, we've seen lots of changes in the way people offer worship to God. Some of them are matters of opinion, matters of taste. But there are some very essential changes that have been made. Is that okay as well? Let's go back to the passage that was read to us earlier. Trey read from Isaiah 58. Let's look at it together. Isaiah 58. And here, God is talking about the way the people were coming to Him. They looked very religious. I mean, they were still coming together. They were going through the motions, you might say. But God says, it's not what I asked for. It's not what I asked for. Read with me verse 3 again. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. This is the people crying out to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? In other words, they're saying, Lord, we're doing what you told us to do. And then God responds by saying, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. In other words, they weren't living any differently. They were doing it in a way that suited themselves and not following through with what God told them. Then go on to verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? They were doing that, but don't you see God is saying, it's not what I asked for. You see, they were doing it merely on the surface. They were not following through and letting their fasting condition the way they treated other people. And God said, that's not what I asked for. I want you to change from the inside out. And this is not what I want. This is not acceptable. Could we make the same mistake today? And we look very religious and we say, well, Lord, why don't you hear us? Why don't you approve of what we're doing? Let's get back to the book and see, are we doing it the way God said, or have we changed it to suit ourselves? Go back three chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and this tells us why we've got to rely on the Word of God. Anything to do with religion, we've got to be people of the book. That's what we try to do every time we come together. Open your Bible. Let's learn. But here's why that is so important. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God is speaking. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, you don't know what God is thinking unless God tells you. And He has told us much in this Bible. He has revealed to us His desire, His expectations. And if we go beyond that and we say, well, it won't matter to God, really? Are your thoughts now like God's thoughts? Do you really understand what the Lord is thinking? Or are you taking a risk by stepping outside the boundaries of the Word of God in order to do things the way you want to do them? John chapter 4, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the woman at the well in Samaria. Listen again to what Jesus said about worship. She brought up the question, you Jews, you worship over there in Jerusalem. We worship over here. Who knows? Was really what she was saying. Listen to what Jesus said again. John 4, 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers. That's an interesting idea in itself, isn't it? True worshipers. Does that mean there are those that are not worshiping truly? That are deceiving themselves with their worship? Well, read on. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Do you understand what that means? Our worship today must be done in truth. And the only thing I can understand by that is, does it meet what God has said for us to be doing? In as far as He has been specific, are we following that will, that pattern? And then also to do it in spirit, meaning it's not enough just to go through the motions. We must also have our whole heart in it. And then Jesus also in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, again talking about how people tend to do, you know, they add this, they take away that, because we want it that way. You hypocrites. These are the words of Jesus. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. That means it does you no good. It's pointless because you're not doing it the way the Lord revealed. And that's true for any aspect of God's will. If God has told us something, we need to know what it is. We need to know what He expects. And we need to follow it exactly, as far as is humanly possible, exactly the way God has revealed it to us. And that's why we find this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me to that as we get near the end of the lesson. I'm still working on preaching longer, so bear with me until I get to that point. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. That's the heart of this message. And what do you think he means by the word? The word of God, clearly. Preach the word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. That simply means when people want to hear it, and even when they don't. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we see a lot of that in our world today, don't we? And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. A myth is something that isn't so. I mean, you may love the idea of a unicorn, but until actual evidence is found, it is simply a myth. That's all it is. And you may love the idea that, oh, yeah, we can change things up in the way we approach God now, and we can add this and we can take away that. It is a myth until God tells us differently. We need to follow what the Lord has said. We should take seriously His word and worship Him in the way that He prescribes. I found an article on crosswalk.com published January 2008. And they said this, and it makes us look back to the way things used to be in America. A recent PBS series on colonial life in America was a great reminder about how much the norms for church have changed. In the 1600s, for example, sermons were regularly more than 2 hours long. Yeah. And people were fined for falling asleep in church. Oh, for the good old days. And then this author made this observation: when culture changes, adjust your methods or you will lose your effectiveness, but never change your message or your principles. And I think I can agree with that. Methods need to change sometimes, but never change the message, never change the principles. Methods do change, right? I mean, if we were to go back to the first century and meet with an assembled body of Christ and worship with them, we would notice a lot of differences. They were speaking a different language. They didn't meet in a church building. They probably drank the Lord's the fruit of the vine from one cup. A lot of things have changed. And I don't think we've done anything unscriptural by meeting in a church building or singing hymns they'd never heard of or drinking out of individual cups. But when it comes to the essentials, we got to be real careful. These are load-bearing walls. And unless we want the house to fall in, we better respect what God has given us. American faith, let's make sure it is Christ's faith, especially here where we gather. Are you a member of Christ's church? And how does one become a member of Christ's church? Well, I'll take you back to the New Testament. Just the way Peter said, the first time the gospel was ever preached, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you exactly what the New Testament says, and that's what the New Testament says. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, we urge you this morning to take that step, to do what the Lord has told us to do, and enjoy His grace and mercy. And if you've done that, have you been faithful or have you been wandering away? You need to come home. You need to repent of those sins, just like we're told in the New Testament. Repent of those sins, confess them to the extent that they're known. If they're known publicly, confess them publicly so people know, I'm not going to do that anymore. This is the new life I'm going to live. And today we'll pray with you that your sins might be forgiven. Can we help you? Come as we stand together and sing.